There's been some tremendous declarations made this morning, and I hope our hearts have been encouraged to worship God and be thankful for the gift of salvation that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt you've heard the saying, all roads lead to, all roads lead to Rome. It's a saying that refers to a vast network of roads built up during the course of the Roman Empire. 400,000 kilometres went from north in Scotland to south in Egypt, from Portugal to Syria. It's an expression that means that there are many different ways to achieve the same results. And on the surface, it sounds good. The tragedy is that so often that phrase is used in connection with religion. That somehow all religions lead to the same destiny, the same outcome. And it's clear that in the New Testament, that's not the case. All roads do not lead to Rome. The question when it comes to eternity, is what road are you on? Where are you going? Are you sure you're on that right road? If there's only one way, and Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, then there's only one way. Jesus made that declaration himself. There is no other way. In our world, there are countless man-made religions, countless philosophies, countless worldviews that attempt to answer that question. But in reality, it can be boiled down to just two things. Either it's a religion of man-made effort, or it's a religion of divine achievement. Man-made religion versus divine achievement. And Jesus himself made a point when he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew's gospel, and indeed to a vast audience, reminded there are two ways. He used phrases like two gates, the narrow and the wide, two ways, the narrow and the broad, two destinations, life and destruction, two groups, the few and the many, two kinds of tree, the good and the bad, which produce two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad, two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the sincere and the false. Two kind of builders, the wise and the foolish. Two foundations, the rock and the sand. Two houses, the secure and the insecure. God's standard demands absolute perfection. In fact, Jesus again said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And folks, when we contemplate just that verse alone, you have to honestly ask yourself, is that you? If I was to come alongside the person that you're closest to in this world and say, hey, Beck, is Alec perfect? Don't answer that. I'm sure that if you got Beck alone or you got Joy alone, let's take the heat off Alex, and said, is Roy perfect? Well, you talk to Joy about that. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we know in our lives there's a shortfall. We know we're not perfect. We may think we're perfect in some areas, but it doesn't take much for someone to point out. Some people take great joy in pointing out our imperfections. Jesus went on, in the Old Testament says, you must be holy because I am holy. God has set a standard in his word, in his law, of perfection. And as James tells us, if you fail that in one small area, you fail it all. So it leaves us, just like the disciples asked the question later on in chapter 18, because they are hearing what Jesus said, and they ask the question, who is it who can be saved? Who can be saved? Have you asked that question of yourself? How can I be right with God? Jesus' response is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that truth has been so clearly sung about this morning as a reminder. It's all about Jesus and all about what he has done on the cross. The question that the disciples asked in chapter 18 when they say, who can be saved, is reflected in what Job asked many, many years ago when he said, how can a person be justified before God? Indeed, his counselors echo a similar statement further on when it says, how can a human be justified before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? And so you, my friend, may be asking that very question this morning. Maybe it's dawned on you through the songs that have been sung, and indeed for what's already been said up here this morning. How do I get right with God? Is there a path that I need to tread? Again, the Old Testament reminds us that every effort that we make, God sees as a filthy rag. Whatever I was counting on, whatever I was dependent on, falls short of what God himself requires. And so, in this story that we have told in Luke 18, it says that Jesus spoke to those who had great confidence in their own righteousness. Folks, I hope that's not you this morning. I hope you're not here depending on your effort and what you have accomplished and what you think is the standard that will get you across the line when it comes to eternity. You see, Jesus spoke these words because he knew that in the audience there was a group of people who were relying on their own works and efforts to get them across the line. So much so that he told them this story to highlight it. And folks, this story, for those that were listening to it, would have smacked them between the eyes. They would have had a nervous reaction to the declaration that Jesus made. Because in their culture, it was very much a works-based effort. Certainly amongst the Pharisees, who Jesus points out in this story. Again, I'm reminded by the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5 when he declared, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Never get into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus presents to us the two men that went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And we see very clearly the self-righteous pattern that is expressed in what Jesus declares about this Pharisee. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. Did you notice that? He wasn't even addressing God. He was praying about himself. And again, what we see unfolding is where he focuses is more and more on himself. When he does address God, what does he say? I thank God that I am not like other men. We can laugh at that, but folks, we are so much like that, don't we? We love to compare ourselves with others. And quite often, when it comes to righteousness, we look at others and say, I'm better than him or better than she. I don't do the things that they do. I don't commit the crimes that they do. And somehow it makes us feel better that we're not as bad as someone else. And here this Pharisee saying, yeah, I'm not like that dude over there. I thank God that I'm not like other men. He goes on, talks about robbers, evildoers, adulterers, tax collectors, all the people that the Pharisees would have nothing to do with. They would stay well away from such people. And what Jesus is trying to do here is paint a picture of human self-righteousness. This, in Jewish thinking, these Pharisees, they were the role models. They were the example. They were the standard that everybody else had to try to achieve. We're soon to find out, the end of the story, who is it that leaves the temple justified before God? I'll let you into a secret. It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the Pharisee. How different the picture that we see with a tax collector standing far off, keeping his distance, not even willing to lift his eyes up to heaven, but not even raise. Why was that? Why was that? It declares that he was beating his breast. Yeah, demonstration. This man knew that he didn't cut it. This man was fully aware of his sinfulness. This man was fully aware of what God required, which was perfection. And when he matched his life against God's perfection, he fell short. So much so that he felt unworthy to be where he was, beating his breast. The Apostle Paul expresses similar ideas when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15. This is the saying. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me say that again. This is the saying which is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, of whom I am the worst. The great apostle Paul, the one responsible for most of our New Testament, the one who teaches us how to live the Christian life, how to walk the Christian path, was the one who declared, I am the worst. Folks, we need to remember where God has taken us from. We need to remind ourselves that there but for the grace of God, that was our lost, fallen position. And indeed, we need to be mindful of that when it comes to how we view people around us. Because there is a challenge for us as Christians that when we've been in the faith for a long time and we've journeyed the road of faith for a while, that there can be a set of self-righteous standards that we embrace. And so we see someone who's very different from us. They got long hair, they've got a bushy beard, they've got tats where there's no clean skin. They don't speak the same language that we speak, they speak English, but it's a different format. We need to remind ourselves that before God, we're no different. We're no different. There but for God's grace. We're same, but different. And for these two men, it was exactly the same. The same. Both understood the Old Testament and God's revelation. Both believed in God as a creator and lawgiver and judge and holy and righteous. And at the same time, merciful and gracious and compassionate. Both believed in a sacrificial system, priesthood, atonement, God's forgiveness of sin. The difference is in the application of that. You see, because Jesus said, I tell you, he's making a statement that is going to rock the boat of those that are listening. He's stating this with authority. In other words, we want to use the vernacular. Have you got your ears on? Are you listening? Take note of what I'm about to say. What is it that he declares? This one went to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This was the man, the tax collector was the man that knew his need, knew exactly where he stood, but he also knew where the answer lay. And the answer lay in a cry for mercy from a compassionate, gracious, loving God. The Savior who we have declared this morning through songs. The statement, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, is a statement of salvation. That's why Jesus said, this man walked away justified, right before God. And that would have staggered the audience, because again, everyone would have expected that the person who ticked all the boxes, The person who was a shoo-in would have been the Pharisee. And Jesus said, no. No, he was depending on his own self-righteousness. He was dependent on his own works, his own efforts. He thought he was good enough. It was the tax collector who walked away justified before God, right before God, the one who knew God truly. James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to make some statements that you may find uncomfortable. I'm just giving you the heads up. The damned think they are good. The saved know that they are wicked. The damned believe that the kingdom of God is for those worthy of it. The saved know that the kingdom of God is for those who know that they are unworthy of it. The damned believe that eternal life is earned. The saved know that it is a free gift. The damned find God's condemnation. The saved seek his forgiveness. Friends, where are you at? Where do you stand this morning? What are you relying on to get you across the line? You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. Is your faith real? Is your faith personal? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you stand before God justified? Or is it perhaps you've heard the gospel, you've been brought up in church, and you've just embraced what your parents done? Or you came along to youth group, liked the atmosphere, and you've just joined in? But have you encountered Jesus Christ personally? Have you, like the tax collector, cried out to him and acknowledged that you are a sinner and you need God's grace? Have you told him how much you need his mercy and his compassion? And trusted in the complete work of Christ by faith. You know, we're going to sing a closing song. I want to read to you one of the verses and refrain from that. And I want you to think about the song that we are going to close with. The song's called "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me." No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future, sure, the price, it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Is that a song that you can honestly sing this morning? Is that a song that resonates in your heart and it's with joy and passion that you sing it? Or are those words strange to you? Those words not quite make sense. In the singing of the song, opportunity will be given to you to respond. And friends, if you have sensed in your heart today an attachment to the words that are being spoken, and there's a warning light that's going off in your heart, it's a good indicator that the Spirit of God is speaking to you and is calling you into a relationship with Himself. The Bible declares today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. And so if you are sensing that, if you are unsure of your walk with God, if you're unsure that you're in the kingdom of God, if you're not clear on which path or which road you're on, then friend, please come forward, speak to Danny and one of the other elders here. They'll be here at the front waiting to share with you how you can know this wonderful gift of salvation. I've just asked the music team, Mark, just to come now and lead us in song.